And open your Bibles with me to Isaiah 61, if you would. And as we go there, I want to share a word with you today called After the Fire. After the fire, in fact, say that with me, after the fire. If you've been around the last couple of weeks, you know that the prayer chapel has been destroyed by fire. If you watched the news a couple of weeks ago, you saw it on the news. If you have been on social media, you've seen other people talk about it. I'm sure there's a buzz. People that have been here, especially for a long time, are appropriately saddened by the loss of the prayer chapel. But you may have showed up last week or maybe even this week, and maybe you parked over in that lot that you haven't parked in a long time because you wanted to take a look at the prayer chapel. You wanted to see the destruction. But when you were walking by the prayer chapel, you noticed that it looked pretty good, right? It doesn't look destroyed. That doesn't look like a building that's been burned by fire. There's some debris outside. There's the storm windows are closed. You can't even see the stained glass. But when you look at the building on the outside, you go, hey, that looks pretty good. And I think we're going to be able to be okay. Just a little cleanup inside and we'll recover just what it looks like, right? You thought that with the old picture. But then when you see this picture, you realize that that's not true. And you realize that when you start looking at what's going on, and when we bring contractors in to look at the beams and look at the support, they look, just take one look and go, oh, this thing's going to have to come down. And while on the outside it doesn't look like it has to come down, on the inside it's pretty clear that this is some level of a total loss. And so I've been wrestling with that the last couple of weeks. I've been praying about it. I've been asking the Lord to speak to me as we speak to the church, because the biggest question I've had over the last couple of weeks is, what's next? What are we doing now? Where are we going with this? And I think it's a valid question, but my answer has been solid the whole way through. I don't know yet. We're going to listen to the Lord. And when he speaks, we'll move with boldness. But until he speaks, we ain't doing a thing. Now, I believe he'll speak quickly. I don't believe we're going to have to wait for years. Although, if we did, how many of you know it's still better to wait on the voice of the Lord? Doesn't matter how long. But I believe that he'll speak to us quickly, but I believe that we're supposed to stop and say, Lord, what might you be telling us right now? Because here's the reality. If we just move quickly to say, here's how we're going to fix it, this is what we're going to do, I believe we may miss something that the Lord's trying to tell us in this season that we have a unique time to listen to and respond to. There's a real requirement for us to walk in obedience, and can I hear a hearty amen to that? Amen. Okay, so though we see outside the scuffs and the debris, but nothing that indicates destruction, inside's a different story. And this morning, though, I don't want to talk about the prayer chapel. We're going to talk about the prayer chapel for illustrative purposes. We'll talk about the outside, inside. We'll talk about the destruction. All of those things for illustrative purposes, but what we really want to talk about this morning is our lives. Because the prophetic word that the Lord has, while he'll have a prophetic word for the church, and we're going to hear that as we move forward and as we listen, right now I believe he has a prophetic word for us. As I was doing my devotions this week in the book of John, if you read along with us in our pause plan that so many of us read to, this week we were in the book of John, and I was reading through the book of John, and the Lord over and over again pointed out something that was a corollary to what was going on right here that would be spoken to my life personally, that would also be spoken to your life. So we're going to look at the book of John, but first we're going to look at Isaiah 61. Did I tell you to turn to Isaiah 61? Okay. You don't always remember when you tell people to turn somewhere, but I'm glad I did. So you're in Isaiah 61, and we're going to read that together. It says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." By the way, let me stop here. This is the exact scripture that Jesus found in the scroll when he announced his ministry, when he announced the inauguration of his ministry, extending and expressing the kingdom of God. When he was baptized and then filled with the Spirit and then driven out into the desert to be tempted and then came back to start his ministry. It says he sat down in the temple, in the synagogue, and he found this passage. And he read it saying, this is what my ministry is all about. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the day of his splendor. Father, we open up our hearts to you now and ask that you would speak to us from your word, that we would be encountered by the reality of a prophetic understanding of what you would be saying to us now, not just so that we can hear something interesting, but so that you would change us from the inside out. Lord, would you change us? Would you live in among us, inside of us? Would you shape us today as we learn from what's going on in our church, but also as we learn from the word? In your name we pray. Amen. So we've been talking about the Holy Spirit in the fall. We've talked about the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, the expression of the Spirit's power in our lives. And one of the things we have to recognize is that when Jesus declares, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to do all these things, to release prisoners, to recover the sight of the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," all those things are for us too. Because when the Spirit of the Lord is on us, we get to walk in that kind of ministry anointing. So it wasn't just Jesus' scripture that he read when he started his ministry, but by extension, it was for us that we get to also proclaim the reality of God's rule and reign in our world. Is anybody excited about that? That you get to express and extend and speak God's rule and reign. But one of the things that we get to do, it says, is bestow on those who mourn a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. Does anybody in this room ever need beauty instead of ashes? Does anybody ever have friends that need beauty instead of ashes? That you watch people's lives, maybe it's your life or somebody else's life, but you watch people's lives that are absolutely a wreck, that are absolutely destroyed. And the word says that we get to extend and proclaim beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Isn't that good news? And it really is, because it's the gospel. And so this morning, with that as a foundation, I believe that God wants to create beauty where the enemy has tried to burn your life down or burn other people's lives down. And here are five things that the Lord whispered to my soul this week in my own prayer time and my own devotions about this. I believe that one of these things is going to encounter you. I believe that one of these things is going to change you, maybe more than one, maybe all five for some of you. One of these things is going to make you go, "Man, I needed that for me," or "God needed to show that to me so that I could extend this life to others." The Lord, we're open. We're ready to be changed today. Did you know you come to church to be changed? Did you know that? Not just to sing some songs and listen to a good sermon. You come to be changed. So let's be ready to be changed. The first thing is this. Our life might look halfway decent on the outside. A few scuff marks, some debris, maybe a little bit of smoke. Our life may look okay. Other people could walk by our lives and go, "Yeah, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good looking person." Just like people could have walked by the church in the last couple of weeks and looked at this church with a cross. By the way, there's still a light on. There's no power in the building, but there's a light on the top of the cross. That's pretty cool, right? And they can walk by and see the church and see the outside and go, "Oh, that looks pretty good. That's a good looking church," and not have any idea of the destruction that happened on the inside. In fact, let me say this, that if you were walking by the prayer chapel at 5 o'clock last Monday, you could have walked by and looked at it and thought, "Man, that's a really," somebody may have driven by and thought to themselves, "That's a good looking church. That church has been there a long time. It's really encouraging. It's really good looking." And they had no idea that a fire that was going to destroy the whole thing was already at work on the inside. And here's what the Lord's telling me. So many of us have lives that are really good looking on the outside. They're put together on the outside. Maybe there's a couple of things, a scuff mark, some things that need to be painted, maybe a little bit of debris that needs to be cleaned up. But most people would look at our lives and go, "Wow, that's a good looking person. They've really got their life together." Little do they know that on the inside of our lives, there's a raging fire going on and there's destruction happening all over the place. For some of you, it's a life that's been destroyed already. For some of you, there's a kitchen fire and you think you can keep it contained. And you think, "Oh, I can just leave the fire to this corner." But I want to tell you, if you're trying to contain any kind of destructive fire from the enemy in your life and you're trying to contain it to a level, it will burn you up at some point. It's going to take control until you put it out. And we are people who need to not only be content with what goes on the outside of our lives, but we have to make sure that God's dealing with the inside of our lives. Amen? Listen, we could as a church decide, hey, the building, the outside of the structure is still standing, so let's slap a good paint of coat on it. Let's put some new doors on it. Let's repair the windows. We're never going to use it on the inside, but the whole city can think we have a really good looking church. How many of you think that would be stupid? All right? That'd be dumb, right? That's what we do with our lives. We slap a paint of coat on the outside. We repair the windows. We try to make everybody else think it looks good and it looks fine. But meanwhile, on the inside, we've seen absolute scorched earth and destruction. In John 3:3, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he talks to the Pharisees a lot. The Pharisees are religious people who were leaders, and they had their outside of their lives really figured out. They look good on the outside. Everybody looked at them and goes, whoa, they're leaders, they're religious, they're holy, they're great. And Jesus' favorite term to use with the Pharisees was, you are a bunch of whitewashed tombs. Do you know what that means? By the way, it was pretty strong. If you look at the culture of the day, calling somebody a whitewashed tomb, we won't even have time to get into all of that. But pretty strong language, Jesus. A whitewashed tomb meant that inside there was rotting and decay and death, but on the outside you made the tomb look really good. And on the inside of your life could be death and destruction. And then on the outside it looks really good. Jesus also said of the Pharisees, woe to you Pharisees, because you clean the inside of the cup and the dish. I'm sorry, the outside of the cup and the dish, so it looks really good on the outside, but you didn't do anything to clean the inside. Which is better? If you're going to eat food in a dish, do you want the inside clean or the outside clean? The inside, right? But the Pharisees weren't living that way, and Jesus had a lot to say to them. One day he was speaking to Pharisees who actually even believed in him, was speaking to a certain Pharisee in John 3, and he said this in John 3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And Jesus clearly tells us this, that the outside of your life might look really good, but until the inside is totally renewed, there is no hope for you. That the enemy has destroyed and killed the inside of your life. And by the way, that's what the enemy does. His motive, his MO, his vision, his method, his madness, his desire, his purpose, all of those are to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to light a fire in your life that's going to take it down. But Jesus said, I'm going to come everywhere where there's been a fire lit, where people's lives have been destroyed, and my purpose is to come and give life and give it to the fullest. Jesus came to give you life to the fullest. How many want to celebrate that, right? That's a good thing. Jesus wants to give us life, and so he gives us life where the enemy washes, takes us apart. But the only way for that life to happen is if we're born again. If we're a new creation, the Bible says anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So the old sometimes has to be gone. You have to be born again. God's going to get a hold of the inside of your life, not just the outside. And he's going to get a hold of the inside of your life. And when he gets a hold of the inside of your life and opens up the doors, things start getting exposed. And we don't like that because we don't want anybody to know that our lives have been on fire, that our lives have been destroyed. We want to look good on the outside, and we're not willing to admit that inside we need a whole lot of help. But God will deal with our inside and give us a new life if we will let him in. He will build something brand new that's way better than anything we ever had in our lives. That was the first thing that the Lord spoke to me. The second thing was this. So there's a young woman who lived in our neighborhood who, when she heard all the commotion and the fire trucks and everything else, she came out of her apartment and she walked down, probably Tyrone, I don't know exactly, but she probably walked down Tyrone to see what was going on and saw the fire trucks and saw the flames and saw what was happening. And I've ended up talking to one of our staff members, Lisa, who happened to be here when the fire started. So she was just right there and looking at what was going on. She was around during that time. And when all the fire trucks came, she wanted to know what was happening. So Lisa Bowler, our worship leader, was there on the corner. And this young girl said, I wanted to come out and see. This young woman said, I wanted to come out and see what was going on and what all the commotion was about. And when I saw the church on fire, I was reminded that I really need to give my heart to the Lord. That I really need to give my heart to God. And right then and there, prayed with Lisa to give her heart to the Lord, came back the next day to meet with somebody in our office to get plugged into a small group, came back that Sunday morning and that night, Sunday night of worship night. You might even be in here right now. And if you are, we're really glad that you're here, and we're really glad for your sake that we had a fire. Because God cares more about your soul than he cares about a building. Anyway, here's what that made me think. A lot of times we don't want anybody to know what's going on the inside. We want to be self-protective and we want to look really good on the outside. And we know that we're a mess on the inside, but we don't want anybody to know it. But could it be that when God starts dealing with whatever's broken on the inside, with whatever is burnt up on the inside, with whatever is a mess on the inside, when he starts dealing with that and people see God dealing with your inside, could it be that that's the very moment that they say, I need God too? If God can encounter your life in the place of brokenness, maybe he can also encounter my life in the place of my brokenness. So I'm reading through my devotions in John chapter 11, and this man who Jesus loves named Lazarus. Lazarus dies, and Lazarus goes into the grave, and it's 4 days that he's in the grave, and Jesus shows up finally. And he says, I'm going to raise him from the dead. Roll away the stone. And everybody says, don't roll away the stone because his body is decomposing and it's stinking by now. How's that for faith for you, right? Keep the stone. And Jesus said, roll it away. And he says, come out of the grave, Lazarus. And Lazarus comes out of the grave and they untie him and they loose him from his grave clothes and they take care of him. But look at the very next verse in verse 45 of John 11. It says, therefore, because that just happened, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Could it be that when we let Jesus get a hold of the dead, burnt out, rotten things in our lives, and he starts exposing those, not in front of the whole world, but he starts dealing with them, and other people see God dealing with us in a way that might open up the possibility of them not thinking that we're perfect, and they see our imperfection, but they see God engaging our imperfection and bringing life to dead places, could it be that just like this young woman saw our church on fire and saw the firefighters fighting it and realized, I need to give my heart to God, could it be that when people see your life on fire and God taking care of it, that they would say, I need to give my life to God. I need to give my life to God. That was the second thing that the Lord spoke to me this week. The third thing was this. Every fire has an investigation. And especially if it's against the church, there's an investigation. There's actually a task force in the city called the House of Worship Task Force, which, you know, that sounds really official, right? And there's a task force full of people that anytime any kind of thing is done at a house, if there's a fire, or if there's any kind of vandalism, they would go in and they would investigate it. They would find out what happened. And by the way, they're still in the middle of the investigation. Between the House of Worship Task Force and the insurance investigators and the fire investigators, that investigation is ongoing. And so at some point, that'll all be out and we'll talk about that. But at this point, I don't want to talk about our investigation. I want to talk about the investigation of your own life. Because here's the question I heard more than any other. The first question I heard was, what's next? What's next? What's next? What are we going to do next? And I go, I don't know, ask God. 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 I've been a broken record, right? You want to know what's next? Ask the Lord. He'll tell us. But the second biggest question I've gotten has been this. What happened? How did it start? Who's responsible? What happened? See, the first thing we want to know when we see a destruction of major disaster happen is who is responsible, who's at fault. And when your life gets caught on fire and your life falls apart, what's the first thing you want to know? Who's to blame? Who's to blame? Who was it that set that light, lit the match that set me on fire? I want them to get theirs. I want to get back at them. Who's to blame for my life being so broken? Maybe it's a parent, a mom or a dad. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. We're looking for somebody to blame, or we want to say, well, maybe it wasn't any of those people. Maybe it was the enemy, and it could be the devil. Or maybe you need to recognize that it was yourself and you didn't do it on purpose, or maybe you did it on purpose, but you lit your own self on fire somehow. Or maybe you just go, you know what? It just happened. It just happened. It just took place. It just happened. Like fires happen just because of electrical things that take place. It just happened. You want to know who's to blame. You want to put an investigation out on your own life so that you can figure out who to claim responsible for the destruction in your life. But I want to tell you that sometimes, in fact, often, The answer, the question isn't who's to blame. The answer is, where is God in the middle of this? Can I say that again? The question isn't who's to blame for the destruction of my life. The question is, where is God in the middle of this? And so I was reading in John chapter 6, starting in verse 16. And Jesus sends his disciples down the hill and he tells them to get in the boat and go across the lake. But it says that as evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. And by now it was dark. Jesus had not yet joined them. And a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. It says in other gospel accounts and other books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, where it's expressed this same story, that these professional fishermen who'd spent their whole lives on the water grew afraid. They were afraid. The storm was so big to them. And it says here that when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is me. It is I. Don't be afraid." And then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So I've read this scripture all of my life, and I don't know, about 15, 20 years ago, I asked the question for the first time, and now every time I read it, I kind of ask the same question. I always want to know who's to blame. I want to know who's got the storm going. Did Jesus, like in his power and wisdom, know that the disciples had to go through a storm? And so he sent them to the boat and said, "Hey, get in the boat. I'm not going to be there. I want you to have to go through this so that I can show up." Did Jesus actually call the storm into being? Or did Jesus know that the storm was just a part of the weather patterns and it was already going to happen? And so he sent them on the lake because he knew the storm was going to come anyway. Or did the disciples get in the boat and they're rowing across the lake, by the way, to start a new phase of Jesus' ministry? And did the enemy come around and go, "I'm going to take these disciples down in the middle of the lake, and I'm going to come and capsize their boat"? Was it just the forces of nature? Was it the enemy? Was it God himself? Did the disciples not look at the signs and understand? Was it somehow their fault? And every time I ask the question, the Lord speaks to my heart and says, "Tim, it doesn't matter." The question isn't who created the storm. The question is, where's Jesus now? And Jesus walked out on the water in the middle of the storm that we don't know how or why it got created. We can conjecture, but we don't know. But here's what we do know. When the disciples were in the middle of the storm and their boat was about to capsize, Jesus walked out in the middle of the lake and he got in their boat. So when you're looking at the burned out remains of your life and you're going, "Who's to blame? Who can I call a fault? Who can I point a finger at?" The Lord would say this to you: stop trying to cast blame and just receive me into your boat. And let me take care of you. Because by the way, it says when he got into the boat, guess what happened? They didn't have to keep straining at the oars. It says immediately they reached the other side. Jesus has the ability to get in your boat and help you get where he wants you to go right now, immediately. And I believe that he wants to do that. But I believe that as long as we're trying to point fingers, as long as we're trying to figure out who's to blame, as long as we're casting about and saying, "Whose fault is this?" we're going to miss seeing Jesus himself. In the middle of the storm, Jesus was there. In John 13, there's a story. It's the last supper evening. It's the last time Jesus is with his disciples before he's betrayed into the hands of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and then put into the hands of the Romans and nailed to a cross for our sins, and then goes into a grave for 3 days and rises again so that we could have life. Before any of that stuff happens, he's hanging out with his disciples in an upper room, and he's doing the Passover with them, and he's talking to them about what's to come. I love the account in John, because from John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it's all Jesus. I mean, there's a whole lot. If you have the red mark, the words of Jesus, that's a lot of red right there, okay? And you read a lot of the words of Jesus. I love John 17 because he prays for us, anybody who's ever going to believe in the message, and he prays that we would have unity, and I could go on and on about that. But in John 13, it says that Jesus, knowing who he was and knowing who the Father was in him and knowing what God had given him, he took off his robe and he became a servant yet again. He already was functioning as a servant all of his life, but now he was going to show his disciples the full extent of his love. And he wrapped a towel around him, which was the clothing of a servant, of a bond slave in those days. And he gets down on his hands and knees and he starts washing his disciples' feet. It says this in verse 16 of chapter 6. Evening came and his disciples went down to the lake. Oh, sorry, that's the wrong one. Let me move. It's not in chapter 6. It's chapter 13, verse 5. How many of you are glad that your pastor messes up too? So... verse 5 of chapter 13, it says, "After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, says Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, this is a passionate man, right? He loves Jesus. He wants every part of it. So he goes the other extreme. Well, Lord, Simon Peter said, not just my feet, wash my hands, my head as well. And Jesus answered, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. So I've been in the prayer chapel a couple of times. They're not letting us in by matter of course, but there are times when we have to show people like insurance adjusters or different people that need to go in and see. And so we're very careful and we have to just wear a mask and take care of things because it really is could fall apart. And we go in there and I've gone in a couple of times and both times I've come back out. And can I tell you that for the rest of the day, I smell so bad, so bad. So I said to somebody, it's like, I just smell like a campfire. How many of you know campfires smell good, right? And you can smell like a campfire. I don't smell like a campfire. I smell like a chemical reaction. I don't know what it is I smell like. All I do know is that whenever I come home after having been in the prayer chapel a couple of times over the last couple of weeks, my wife meets me at the door with a bag and says, put your clothes in there, go get in the shower. You're not coming to bed until you're clean, right? Okay, a little exaggeration, but pretty close. Pretty close. Dan and Tyler have had to go in the building a couple of times when I weren't, and they came later to give me an update. And seriously, before they reach my office, I'm like, Dan and Tyler, you've been in the prayer chapel, haven't you? So I can smell them coming. And your clothes are full of the smell, and your body's full of the smell. And the Lord spoke to me as I was reading this passage about Peter and Jesus. He said this, listen, some of you, God's already dealt with your life. He's already taken the destruction that your life has had. And he's created a new thing, and he's given you a new life, and he started to restore you. But we still live in a broken world. And we still live in a world where the reality of the smell of brokenness and destruction and fire is all over the place. And though the Lord may have dealt with your life and started to make you new already, the reality is that you live in a world that's broken and that really will get the stench of the world and stench of sin on you. And we need to come to Jesus day after day after day after day, not to have a full bath, not to be completely cleansed again because you've been cleansed, but to say, Lord, I've run into the muck and mire of the world and I need you to make sure that you're the Lord of my life. I want to make sure that I'm giving everything to you. I want to make sure that I walk in holiness and that I'm walking cleansed. You need the Lord to wash your feet because you live in a broken world. Nod your head if you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. You live in a broken world. The world's going to get on you. But I want to extend that metaphor a minute because I don't want us to ever think, yeah, we live in a broken world. It's really a mess. The goal of our life should be to try to make ourselves as far apart from the mess of the world as we can so we can get to the end of the day and not smell bad. So my clothes don't have to be tainted, so I don't have to take a shower. Listen, I want to tell you that God has called us not to sit in our ivory tower and to stay away from the brokenness and the mess of the world. God has called on every one of us to be first responders. If you're a first responder and you don't come home smelling like smoke, have you really done your job that day? Now, maybe there were no fires, thank God. But so often, if you're coming back from a fire because your job has been to engage a place where there's brokenness, you're going to smell a little bit like smoke. Can I tell you, church, that when we're doing our work, when we're doing our ministry, when we're living our lives for the Lord and we're engaging people's lives, sometimes some of that gets on us. Sometimes some of the brokenness weighs on us and we bring the weight back to the Lord and say, Lord, I was praying about somebody, I was praying with somebody, and there's so much brokenness there. Lord, I want to give it to you, and would you take the weight off of me, but can I give it to you, Lord, instead? Lord, I was in the middle of this and at work, and these words were said, and this thing was said, and this brokenness was expressed. God, I'm wanting to express my life in the middle of this brokenness, but God, would you keep me clean before you? Lord Jesus, would you cleanse my feet? As we want people's lives to be fully cleansed and fully restored. How many of you know that we need to be cleansed every day? Amen? The last thing is this. So I was talking to Wes Gross. Wes, I love you. Wes is on our council, and Wes and I are, we love each other and we love Jesus the same, but we are like in so many things like polar opposites. And I don't even know why he likes me, but he does, and that's okay. Wes is like an adult version of the best Boy Scout you could ever imagine, okay? In fact, he's a scout leader, so it works. He gets guys into their Eagle Scout, and he knows everything about the outdoors, and he knows everything about, like, construction and all the things I don't know anything about, right? He knows about. He goes camping all the time. I mean, this is the kind of guy that if you dropped him in the middle of the wilderness wearing nothing, and I'm sorry to paint that picture for you, but he would somehow create clothes out of a tree and then find his way out into civilization and be rescued. This guy is amazing. Wes told me something that I had never heard before because I don't live in this world. He said, Tim, did you know that there are some pine trees that grow big and strong and stately? They provide shade. They provide places for animals to be, for birds to be. They're great parts of the ecosystem of the forest. They're wonderful trees, but they can't reproduce unless one thing happens. The pine cones are closed up, and there's not a way to open them up and to let the seeds go to ground unless there's extreme heat. So the way these pine cones, the way these pine trees reproduce to become something new, most often is when there's a forest fire. And then the fire creates the pine cones to open up and the seeds fall into the ground. And then later on, you see not only a tree being produced, but a whole forest starting to be produced from the reality of this fire. And he said, Tim, you want to know the best thing about that? I said, no, I already think that's a pretty good story for what's going on here. And he said, one of the most important trees, the most prominent trees that does this with its pine cones is named, get this, a jack pine. A jack pine. I told Pastor Jack this story. I wasn't sure how it was going to land. But I told him the story. He said, it's a jack pine, and the cones come down, and the tree is burned, but there's something new that happens, and there's a new manifestation of a new tree and even a new forest. And Pastor Jack got this big smile on his face, and he started laughing with tears in his eyes. He said, this is a word of the Lord for what God is doing now in our church. There is a new manifestation of the glory of God that's happening, and this fire will be to the glory of God and not to the destruction that the enemy wants to create. There's new things that are happening in and through our church, and the only way they were going to happen was if we could let go somehow of the old. It doesn't mean we let go of honoring the old. It doesn't mean we let go of saying God did a good thing. It doesn't mean we let go of saying this was amazing what God did. But now when there's a new tree, it may look like have the same DNA as the old tree, but a new tree is a new tree. It's not the old tree. And God's getting ready to do a new thing in our midst right now. And he's planting new seeds. But I'm telling you, this morning's sermon was not just about the church on the way. It was about you. And as I was reading through John 12:24, Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And loved ones, I want to tell you that right now, something new is being birthed in the fire that's gone through you, in the destruction that you've had to face, the things that were dead in your life, God is making life out of them. The things that were broken in your life, God is bringing to wholeness. The things that were lost in your life, God is saying, I've got something new for you that's going to be even better than what you lost. I believe that through the fire of our lives and through the destruction and the death, God brings life to dead things, and he wants to do that in your life this morning. The fire happens and we look at the destruction, but God says, yes, there was destruction and you can mourn that, but from your mourning, I will bring oil of joy. From your spirit of despair, I will bring a garment of praise. And from ashes, I'm going to bring something more beautiful than you can ever imagine possible in your life.